All right, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, tonight we want to come to you, not just in prayer, but with every ounce of ourselves. For you are our only hope in this dark world. And we praise you for Jesus and for his free offer of grace. So we ask that you would help us to long for the day when we will behold his glory and we will see him face to face. For that will be the day when you wipe every tear away, when there'll be no more death, sorrow, or pain. And we pray this in our Redeemer's name. Amen. Well, I remember when I was a kid growing up, we used to live next door to this guy who loved to restore vintage cars. And when I say vintage, I mean vintage because his specialty was Stanley steamers. Now, for those of you who are too young to know what a Stanley steamer is, here's one up behind me on the screen. They were an amazing feat of engineering, for as their name suggests, they were literally powered by steam. And as lovely as that looks, things have come a long way since then. Amen? And praise God. Because seriously, let's call it for what it is. Can you imagine having to cruise around in a Canberra winter in one of those things? Now, because Stanley steamers haven't been made for around a century, what it meant was my neighbour usually had to start out by dragging a wreck out of someone's paddock. And so usually there'd be no glass on any of the windows, the panels would be all banged up, chassis corroded, and the interior would be full of grass and dust and whatever animals had chosen to make this thing their home. And this is what would turn up on the back of a truck, and sometimes you could barely even make out that this thing was once a car. And as the truck would drive down our street, everyone else would think, there is no way that he will be able to restore this one, for this one is too far gone. And every time we all thought that, my neighbour would get to work on it in his big garage, and a year or perhaps two later, it would emerge completely restored. He'd restore all of the mechanics and all of the electrics, not that these cars had much in the way of electrics, all of the upholstery and bodywork. It was just an amazing thing to slowly watch unfold. And yet he did it because that was his passion. He hated to see something that was made to be beautiful rotting away out in someone's paddock. Well, when you look at God's people in the days of Isaiah, you'd be excused for thinking the same thing my whole street did whenever they saw another old wreck turn up on the back of a truck. That there is no hope for these people, that there is no way they'll be able to be restored, for these people are just simply too far gone. Morally, they're all banged up and corroded. Spiritually, their interior is full of dust and the debris of sin, and it's hard to make out they were once the people of God. And yet, that is why this chapter gives us so much hope. Because like many of these chapters laid in Isaiah, we see a God who hates to see a sinful people rotting away out in the paddock of exile. He hates to see that happen to his people who he made to be spiritually beautiful. And so tonight and in the coming weeks, we see God make it his passion to restore his people. And of course, we see that passion nowhere more clearly than in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was brutally murdered out on a hill in the paddock of our sin so that we could be given new life, be reborn and fully restored. So that we would once again live lives that are spiritually and morally beautiful, lives that honor the one who died and rise to make all of this possible. That is the great hope, not just of this chapter tonight, but of the whole book of Isaiah. The hope that if God can restore his people in Isaiah's day, if he can even restore Israel, then there is hope anyone can be restored, for no one is too far gone. You know, maybe there have been times in your life when, like mine, you may have felt that way before. Times when you've been stuck in doubt or sin, or maybe made a really bad decision, or maybe, just maybe, it is someone else. Maybe there's people you love who used to love the Lord but don't seem to anymore. And friend, if that is you, then here is Isaiah's big idea. Don't give up. Don't give up ever on yourself or anyone else, for as we will see tonight, God is a God whose passion is to restore lives that everyone once thought were too far gone. And that hope wasn't just for Israel, but for everyone. It is true for the entire world. And so this is what is before us this evening in Isaiah chapter 60, as we now round the bend and head on to the home straight of this prophetic book. Well, those of you who know me well would know that I am a morning person. I have always been a morning person, except maybe when I was in my late teens. Around the age of, say, 18 or 19, it made no difference what I did. I could just never get enough sleep. At that age, I think I just went through this growth spurt, which meant I could literally sleep all day. And when I went through that phase, to my dad, it was no end of frustration, who unsurprisingly also not only happens to be a morning person, he saw preventing other people from sleeping in as his God-given mission. And so during my late teens, when I was fast asleep, he'd come charging into my room and zing, up goes the Holland blinds, only to hear his trademark line, "Come on, son, you're missing out on the best part of the day. It is time to rise and shine." Now, I really love my dad, but I remember thinking in my half-asleep brain, I really wish he would stop doing that. Probably thought worse things than that, but anyway. And here tonight in Isaiah, God walks in just like that, just like my dad. In verse 1, he walks into the dark room of his people that they are sleeping in spiritually. He grabs hold of their sinful Holland blind and says, "All right, guys, arise and shine. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." And so God refuses to allow his people to continue to sleep in spiritually, to just slumber in their sin, for they are supposed to be a light to the nations. God shone his light on them so that they would then shine it on everyone else, but they weren't doing that, which is why he says to them, "Wake up, for my glory, it rises upon you, it appears over you, so arise and shine, just get up and do stuff. Shine my light into the darkness that covers the earth, the thick darkness that's over everyone else, so that in verse 3, they will come to your light and see." And even though this was being said to God's people in Isaiah's day, I would say that there is a very real sense in which this applies even more to us today. For today, as God's people who follow Jesus, so unlike everyone else, we don't walk in darkness anymore, for He is the light of the world. Which means when we live how He calls us to, it is His light that we shine for. Well, you don't need me to tell you that this world is a dark place. Every news headline each day says the same. And here God is calling us as His people, we who follow Jesus, the light of the world. He is calling us to arise and shine in the darkness so that verse 3 can happen, so that others will see His light in us, so that they too can come into His brightness. Well, recently I was partially caring for a young woman who's probably seen more of the darkness in this world than anyone else. Throughout her life, she has been a victim of physical violence, not to mention grooming and prolonged sexual abuse. And as a result, this young woman, she needed a place to stay, and so one of the families in this church opened up their home to her so that she could have a safe place to heal. And while she was there, for weeks on end, she slept and for the most part kept to herself. But this one night, she joined them at the dinner table for a meal. And when the mother of the house was sitting there, this young woman, she asked her, she said, "Don't you guys ever fight? Don't you guys ever fight?" She said, "You know, don't you guys ever disagree with each other?" And the mother said, "Sure, we disagree all the time. But when we do, we don't feel the need to raise our voice or to fight. We just talk it through." You see, this young woman who'd seen so much darkness in other people had no idea a relationship between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, could actually be a source of light. That a relationship of genuine love and peace was actually a possibility between two human beings. And she got to see that light because they had beheld God's glory in Christ and responded to His call for them to arise and shine. They opened up their home so that they could rise and shine in this young woman's life. Well, recently she phoned me up, and when I asked her how she's doing, she said to me that she is thinking of giving her life to Jesus, because what she's seen Him do to people is so beautiful. And when she said that on the phone, it was kind of like verse 4. It was like she, who was once afar, was starting to come in and was assembling in her mind. And I was like verse 5. I was radiant and my heart was throbbing because another life was starting to no longer be covered by the darkness. Another life was starting to see and come into God's beautiful light. Well, friends, one of the reasons why I suspect that so many still walk in darkness, one of the reasons why many people don't know Jesus, isn't so much because that they won't think that His light is beautiful and bright. Often it's because we just haven't given them the opportunity to see it. And the tragedy is that the opportunities to show it to them are there. They are everywhere. But we can still be hesitant to rise and shine because it is so much more comfortable just to stay asleep. You know, part of my role, or our role, means regularly attending prayer meetings across this city. And friends, if I had a dollar for every time I heard someone pray for God to give us opportunities to be a witness, then I wouldn't have to preach sermons for a living. And now I know that prayer is well intended. I've even prayed it myself, but I have come to realize that that prayer has already been answered. So if that's what we're still praying for, then maybe, just maybe, we need to do what Isaiah is telling us to at the start of verse 4. Maybe we need to lift up our eyes and look about so that we can see that there are people all around us who can come in. And so in my mind, the prayer shouldn't be so much for God to provide opportunities, but for us to actually do what he calls us to arise and shine in their lives, and so that we would show them God's light, just like that family did for that young woman. Well, when God's people do arise and shine, when they become overwhelmed by his glory rising upon them and appearing over them, and they respond by living lives that shine his light into the darkness that surrounds them, what you end up with is verse 4 through 14. You end up with a scene of people coming in and assembling, and not just coming in and assembling, but using their resources to serve God's kingdom because of his victory. In verses 6 through 9, we see people coming in with their resources from places like Midian, Ephah, and Sheba. We see herds of camels covering their land, gold, incense, and flocks of rams. Not only do the people come to proclaim the praise of the Lord in verse 6, their offerings will be accepted in verse 7, accepted and used to adorn his glorious temple. In verse 8, so swift is their assembling, they fly along like clouds, like doves that are nesting. Even those furthest from God, those described in verse 9 as the islands, even they look to God and bring from afar their children gold and silver. And they don't just bring them, period, they bring them to worship now as God's people, to honor him, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed them with splendor. Then in verse 10, foreigners, those who once invaded the walls of God's people, will be the same ones who will come in and rebuild them. In verses 11 through 13, their wealth and resources will be used to serve rather than oppose God's kingdom. In 14, they'll come bowing before his people, calling them the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They will acknowledge they are his people because he is the one who achieves their victory. Well, when Isaiah speaks of those who once opposed God's people coming in to serve and rebuild the walls of his kingdom, recently, I had the great privilege of just seeing what he meant. A few weeks back, I got a phone call from a misho that I know. He said he'd be arriving in our city later that night and needed a place to stay. And so I said, sure, no problem, to which he then said, oh, but it's just not me. He said, I've got another guy who's converted from Islam. 4 hours later, just after midnight, their car pulls into our driveway. And as I walk out to greet them, I've got Jesus' story running through my head. You know, in Luke 11, when he talks about a guy who's on a journey, so the guy goes to his mate at midnight asking for some bread, and the bloke inside the house gets cranky and says, you know, don't bother me, the door's locked and the kids are in bed. You remember that story? Yeah? Yeah, well, I was like the cranky guy inside. That's what was running through my head. Thankfully, I didn't say that. And when the guy who got out, who converted to our faith, I couldn't see his face, but I could see from the silhouette in the streetlight that he was a big guy. And so I had this real Ananias moment, right? I mean, you remember when Saul got converted to Paul on the road to Damascus, and God says to Ananias that I want you to go and help that guy. And Ananias is like, are you serious? You know, God, I don't know if I can trust that guy, because maybe you didn't happen to notice yesterday, but he was killing us then. And God says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And so I had to confess this night, right? I had this real Ananias moment late out on our driveway. But then I have to say that as I got to know this guy, as he stayed at our place, I could see the Lord using this guy in the same way, using him in the same way as the Apostle Paul. But over the next few days, as we talked together and we ate together and prayed together, it was obvious to us that all he wanted to do was to proclaim Jesus and help persecuted believers. In fact, those of you who got to meet him would know the very reason he came to our city was to put the plight of persecuted Christians before our politicians. And that same week, I'd been reading through tonight's passage in preparation for this message. And so every night as this guy had come back to our home, and I'd sit there and listen to him talk about how his meetings went with our politicians, as I did that, there were these two verses that just kept running through my mind as he spoke. And the first verse was verse 10. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. I just sat there thinking that this guy is a modern day Apostle Paul. He is one of the guys who was once far from God and opposed to his kingdom, who's now come in to assemble with and use his resources to serve God's people. God is using him to rebuild our walls. And the second verse that kept running through my head was the second half of the 16th verse, which says, then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For when I saw the reality of these verses, not just on paper, when I saw them actually sitting and eating with us at our dinner table, when I saw someone who was once fiercely opposed to our faith use his resources and life to serve our faith, when I saw everything Isaiah has said come to life in the life of this man, the words of verse 16, they just kept running through my head. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Friends, because the world in which we live is so dark, it can be real easy to not only doubt the Lord's victory, but doubt what it can actually achieve in the lives of people. Just this past week, I had a conversation with a Christian parent who's fearful for their child because their child's been making some bad decisions. And so I encourage them to not give up, to not give up on being God's light in the life of their child, because as dark as it is and as hard as it can be, often it is the darkness that is the very thing that enables them to finally see just how beautiful God's light is. Well, when speaking of the Lord Jesus descending down into the darkness of this world to achieve on a cross the royal victory that Isaiah speaks of, In John 1:5, the apostle writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Friends, Jesus warned us that this world would get darker, and you already know it to be true. But regardless of how dark it gets, the darkness will never overcome his light. And so don't give up. Keep on trying. Keep on shining his light. For he is the one who has overcome. And nothing reaffirms that truth more than when those who were once opposed to his kingdom come in and serve his people, or to borrow Isaiah's language, when foreigners rebuild our walls. Well, in the verses that remain, Isaiah's scene of people coming in develops into a scene of recreation. In verse 17, we're told, "Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold, and silver in the place of iron. Instead of wood, bronze, and iron in the place of stone." Isaiah is giving us a scene of recreation, that which was productive and valuable already. Things like bronze, iron, and wood, which were already good, will become better. And what will be true of natural resources will also be true of relations between people. We're told peace will be made their governor and well-being their ruler at the end of verse 17. And can you imagine how much or how that must have sounded to people still living in Babylonian captivity? Verse 18. "No longer will violence be heard in their land, nor ruin or destruction, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." So the horrible realities of the fall and sin will be replaced by the wonderful realities of God and worship. In verse 19, "The sun will be your light by day." The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Isaiah is setting before us a scene of recreation, a scene that is no doubt revisited in the book of Revelation, a future scene where the sun and moon will no longer be needed, for there God will be, in verse 19, our everlasting light and glory, and the result will be a world without darkness. Here, Isaiah returns to the issue of God's glory, to the issue with which he started. For the moment that human beings forget that is what everything is about, it always leads to darkness. When our first parents forgot that within the garden, when they made it about their glory instead of God's glory, it led to them being cast out, and then dark chapter after chapter. And of course, the same is still true today. Whenever a spouse makes life about their glory instead of God's glory, it leads to darkness within the marriage. Whenever a child or a relative makes life about their glory instead of God's glory, it leads to darkness within the family. Whenever an organization or even an entire nation makes life about their glory instead of God's glory, it always leads to the same immoral place, darkness. Darkness is everywhere in this world because everyone keeps saying, "I am not being glorified. It is about my glory." But Isaiah is putting all of us on notice Because it's not. It never was. Which is why he is showing us a future where God's glory will be unmissable. And when it is, verse 21 kicks in. Then the people will be righteous. They'll possess the land forever. In other words, they will be with God in heaven for the unceasing display of his splendor, so that in all of us God's glory will be seen as it already has been in Jesus, the one who, even though he hung on a cross as darkness covered the earth, God's glory was still unmissable. The one who was born not of the will of man, but of God. The one whom his closest friends said, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. Friends, if you too, by faith, have seen his glory, then it is time for you, time for all of us, to rise and shine. It is time for us to get to work in God's big garage so that we can be an instrument of his restoration, to become one through whom his light shines so that others can see it and come into his light too. So just like verse 22, the least of us will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation, because we have given them the opportunity to come into God's light too. So may that be on our hearts as we go about our lives this week. Friends, let's pray.